the thing about prayer lists or prayer concerns, all this makes us realize we're on the right side of the River Jordan, on the east side. We're on the land of imperfection. We deal with illness. We deal with loss. We deal with trouble. But we know that the providence of God stays with us, even as Abraham Lincoln reflected during the trials of the Civil War, the difficult times then. Even as our nation has gone through ups and downs, even as the course of history has given us plenty of examples of the imperfections and the mind of man and the mind of this world standing in contrast with the ways of God and the mind of Christ. So the season of Advent, let's continue to take stock in what we've received and what we have. The presence of the Holy Spirit that leads and guides us in ways of truth, the hope that's set out for us and set there in our journey of faith, the fellowship we have one with another, the encouragement we receive in our interactions, in our conversations, in our times together, how all that works to help knit us together. Fitly framed, Scripture calls that. We're fitly framed together. And we journey together. We don't journey alone. We might go through individual difficulty, personally, maybe within our families, maybe within our community, our relationships, our extended families, but we know who goes with us and who leads and guides us and allows us to see the other side of those difficult times as they play out. Advent for me is a time of consideration of the prophecies of the Old Testament, especially those of the prophet Isaiah. As he looks forward to the coming Messiah, as he describes in quite picturesque language what that will entail. Sure, there's judgment for sin. That's what the first part of Isaiah is all about. The judgment on the nations for their rejection of their Creator, God the Father. But then the promise that is always set out there. I will not leave you nor forsake you. The wilderness will rejoice. There will be comfort for my people. All of these pictures that Isaiah paints for us of what God has done and will do. And in this case, it will do for them as they enter into the promised land, as the promises are fulfilled in the nation of Israel. So the Old Testament text for this Sunday in the season of Advent is the entirety of Isaiah chapter 35. 10 verses therein, the following in Jesus' name. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall there be, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with song and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. You know, in the midst of difficult times, it's often within our human thought, how shall this play out and how will it be resolved? whether it be for us personally, whether that be for us as a family, whether that be for us as a church, whether it be that be for us as a nation, even today, much as it was then. What was transpiring at this time? There was a rejection of the Creator by His people, of God the Father by the nation of Israel. They're being caught up by looking to the side rather than looking forward, seeing the actions of the nations around them, perhaps seeing the wealth of the nations around them and the prosperity that they saw, perhaps seeing how they were ruled and how they lived and were governed, and they felt maybe it was time for them to join in. And they did. And so Israel is a small nation of, in Palestine of that time, succumbed to the temptation to follow the world of that time and came under the conquest of Assyria and Babylon because of their wanton ways. Scripture tells us the human mind and we as human beings are prone to wander. And the Lord tells us to stay steadfast. Don't get caught up. Don't allow the influences outside of Christianity and Christendom to overwhelm our thinking and overwhelm our walk that would draw us away. And so they came under subject to the Assyrians. This was true in the immediate term of that time. They were invaded by foreigners. You know, Babylon took the finest of Israel and Daniel and his companions to rule over their land. They chose very capable men to do so, and a lot of these were Israelites. Assyria also came and invaded and overtook the land of Judah. And this speaks of the promise of the return. Is the promise of God that was sure. Because here in Advent, we know the surety of the coming of Christmas Day. Once more, we will celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Once more, we will reflect of the times in which Jesus was sent and where Jesus was born and of what was taking place within the Roman Empire, as we will undoubtedly hear, as we will read in Luke on Christmas. But here we have, years prior, the promise of the re-blossom of the nation of Israel, the coming back together, the rebuilding of the temple, the nation as a whole, and the Messiah would then be delivered. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. In some ways we can reflect and understand this as we go through the winter and the desert goes dormant, but then spring comes. The beauty of the flowers in the desert, the solitary place that seems so desolate, suddenly breaks out in blossom. Some yards that have desert landscaping have African daisies that come and blossom in the spring. Last for a short period of time, but they're so beautiful for that time when they come out. And so this wilderness, this solitary place where Israel was, where God's people were, would come back together in the rebuilding of Nehemiah, under the leadership of Zerubbabel and others, that the gates might be built, the temple might be rebuilt, and they would be waiting and anticipating the birth of Jesus Christ. And we know the reality of what it tells us in the Gospels of how few there were that were waiting in the temple. Anna, Simeon, righteous Simeon. That's my first memories from childhood Christmas, with a picture of Simeon receiving the Christ child as he was brought by his parents into the temple. There are a few waiting. And I think that's what maybe the emphasis is of Advent, is that we are to be waiting, we are to be watching, we are to be journeying, we are to be living our lives in concert with Scripture, we are to be standing for that which is true, standing upon truth, rejecting wrong, being there for the oppressed, sharing the gospel, supporting the needs, whatever those things that are impressed upon us in the actions and the conduct of our lives, words and actions. The desert shall rejoice. It shall blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. And the glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. This is some of that picturesque language that Isaiah uses, picturing, you know, the desert rejoicing and singing, the flowers singing, almost like the trees that clap their hands, as he uses elsewhere, as we watch in particular the cottonwood trees as they shimmer in the breeze in the spring, as it speaks to us of life, new life in children, the beauty that brings to us, the how it's so pleasant to see them grow and mature and develop in their lives and become adults. Israel was to blossom abundantly. It was to be returned to health, adequate for the Messiah to come, under the authority of Rome. It wasn't an independent entity, as the people in the times of the Lord were looking for political relief from the oppression of the governance of Rome. We deal with governments, they come and go. We deal with political change, it comes and goes. But the church is to stay on message and stay on form and not lose sight of what we are to stand for. Become so embroiled with all these other things that we lose sight of even what Scripture tells us. It shall blossom abundantly. We know Israel is a separate nation today, has blossomed abundantly in these times. Since the completion of World War II, it has become a very capable and strong nation. But yet there is oppression. There is oppression. There always has been oppression of God's people. We look through the course of history and the, you know, oppression of the Jewish nation. Jesus Christ wasn't Caucasian, he was Jewish, folks. We need to face the tune of today, to stand for the oppressed, to want the glory of Lebanon to be revealed to us, and the beauty of the desert, the beauty of his word, to strengthen our heart. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. The fulfillment of prophecy. The ultimate test of a prophet is, does a prophecy come true? The ultimate test of a false prophet, if even one is done untrue, they're a false prophet. Romans chapter 8, it tells us, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption by the work of Jesus Christ into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Nature waits for that transformation that will ultimately take place. But we are on the east side of the river. We deal with sin. We deal with loss. We struggle with difficulty. But doesn't make tell us to give up hope? We are yet to have hope. We are yet to have a positive perspective. Stand up for the right. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Somebody needs an assist. Weak hands. Can't lift their hands. Every time Moses lifted his hands, the nation of Israel was successful in that journey from Egypt to the promised land. And try standing lifting your hands for a long period of time. Eventually you get tired. He had men that held it up. so they would be successful. But we are to strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. See your sister falling by the road. Don't just walk on by. The Good Samaritan ultimately, funny thing, it was a Samaritan, Jesus Christ describing himself, that would reach out and take care of the one who had been waylaid by the thieves and robbers on the road, as we have in the parables that Jesus taught. Within our families, within our churches, within our extended families, our acquaintances, we are to strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Light of the glorious restoration God would bring on that time. He wanted them to be strengthened. He wanted them to understand what it meant to move forward. We use our hands to work with, don't we? Nothing like mobility. Losing mobility is a terrible thing. Ability to walk, the ability to function. Strengthen, uplift, encourage, provide hope. That's all our responsibility. You know, even when there is chastening of the Lord, as Scripture calls it, when there is a discipline, take strength and courage in knowing that the Father's love ultimately is responsible for that. Pulling us back into the way, back between the lines. And try walking down the road with our eyes closed and to find where those lines are. We're going to wander off. Go into it with your eyes open. Go into many situations in life with your eyes open. Don't close your eyes because you're going to pretty soon wander outside the lines. And so the eyes of the blind shall be unstopped. Those that were blind spiritually or didn't see what was taking place, it was open. Jesus Christ opened the eyes. Opened the eyes of those that were blind along the way. Blind Bartimaeus, for example. Or the blind men crying unto him as they sat by the side of the road, Lord, have mercy on us. Out of the ones who were received sight, only one came back to say thank you. To be appreciative of receiving his physical sight, but he received even more because he acknowledged and the Lord gave to him spiritual sight as well. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Today, modern medicine is working on, you know, providing for ways that those who have been blind can see to a certain degree. Or for those that have never heard, to be able to hear to a certain degree and look at, understand the look of wonder on their face when they realize what it is like to see or what it is like to hear. And even so, how much more is the miracle of salvation and the sight of being able to see spiritually and to be able to hear and to be understand and to be a part of the family of God. To know the promise and the hope of life everlasting, as we know one day the Lord shall return. We don't know that timing. Speculation has gone through history, speculation today. But the important thing is that we're maintaining course. That we're journeying between the lines, that we're looking into Scripture and understanding the teachings and the ways and the life of Jesus Christ as it applies to us. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and the streams of the desert. Jesus Christ restored the ones who could not walk, the one who was sick of dealing with paralysis, brought down in his midst, in front of him, by his four friends who were so concerned for his well-being, they took off the tiles of the roof. All of these examples in the parables and the life of Jesus Christ come back to confirm and support what we read here in the prophecy of Isaiah. And the lame man stood up and walked. The one who could not speak is able to speak. In the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Nothing is more appreciated on a hot, dusty day than a drink of water. What does the 23rd Psalm tell us? I think how Scripture just kind of knits together so nicely. He'll lead us by still waters. He will lead us to where the feeding is good, by green pastures. He restores my soul. The continued providence, guidance, and protection of our Father. And so the wilderness, their water breaks out. Find that spring. Story I considered over the years is of the old miner coming upon a well. And there is a bottle of water next to the well. And the instructions on the bottle of water say, you drink the water, or you can have faith that if you pour the water down the hole, it will prime the pump and there will be a spring of water. What would be our inclination? Here we have a bottle filled with water, part take care of my thirst. Or do I trust that the instructions are true, that if I pour this water down the pump, it will prime it, and I will have these waters springing up that will provide in great abundance? Jesus Christ intends to prime our pump with his word. It isn't limited. It isn't this much. It's a water of life springing, water that springs up unto everlasting life, as that woman at the well. All these pictures that Jesus Christ gave in his life, all of his teachings, his parables, his actions, are supported back into the Old Testament as we see these examples in the words of Isaiah. The parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitations of dragons, where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes. What a beautiful picture. The Middle East, as much as the desert southwest is, a lot of parched ground, can use the water. Water that provides for the thirst of the land becomes a pool. The thirsty land springs of water. Not just a 1 gallon jar. It's a pool of water. It's adequate. It's more than adequate. Scripture tells us, what I provide to you is more than adequate. You'll have everything you need. But trust me. Trust my guidance. Trust my word. Trust what the Spirit is telling you through the word. And a highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Nothing like better than a straight and solid highway. You visit in a car and we're talking, and you know, you go over some rough asphalt or pavement and you can't hear one another, but then if you go over some smooth road, nice and straight, conversation is clear and clean. How much we appreciate a good highway. Even in that time, highways were made by the Romans and rock. If you go back to Italy or the Asia Minor, there's all these rocks that have been made. It was pretty rough by our standards, but we appreciate a good straight highway. He's saying this is a processional highway that the Lord will come. That shall be called the way of holiness. The way was often used, synonymous with the church and the book of Acts and those times that followed the life of Jesus Christ. But the unclean shall not be there. We've been given a highway. There's this processional highway that we are following as Jesus Christ leads us forward. No lion shall be there, nor ravenous beast shall go thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The walk of a believer stands in contrast to the walk and the ways of this world. There's protection from harm. There's providential guidance. The presence of the Spirit. The leading of God. Think of those that serve in difficulty or have served in difficulty over years past. how they have often reflect upon the providential protection of God the Father. Because, you know, we can go through difficulty, but that doesn't tell us we're to be deterred from believing in Creator and the providence of God. Oftentimes we ask the why, and maybe we should ask why not. This is just a part of this side of the equation. We're on the east side yet. We haven't passed over. But He's protecting us, He's guiding us, He's delivering us, He's teaching us. We are learning from each other. We are to be there for each other. Support, lifting up the hands that hang down, the feeble knee. The highway's there. Point it out. The highway's there. Don't be deterred. There will be no lion on there, no ravenous beast shall go up thereon. The redeemed shall walk there. It shall be in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And thus the ransom of the Lord shall return. Now you're going back to the specific of Israel's return to their nation. Come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Joy at the sunrise. Here we have so many beautiful sunrises and mornings, and to appreciate the presence of God in even the sun coming up in the morning and His guidance for us in that day. But the ransomed of the Lord in the captivity of that time shall come back to Israel, to Zion, with songs and everlasting joy upon the heads, even as that's the church, picture of the church today. The availability of the gospel through us, through the church. For those that wander, for those outside, for those that would hear, they have to hear in order to understand. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by that word that we have in front of us. And they shall obtain joy and gladness. What a contrast, joy and gladness versus sorrow and sighing, which shall flee away. Let's focus upon the joy and gladness. We know there's sorrow, we know there's sighing, we hear of it in people's lives, and as we look at the difficulties of, you know, elder situations and dementia and hospitals and nursing homes and familial situations. But focus upon His providing for us joy and gladness in the journey, and to appreciate that sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen.